Well, it's good to see you tonight. We're continuing our study in the book of Titus, chapter 3 tonight, and we'll be considering verses 7 through 15, and Lord willing, we'll close out this book tonight. Seems like we've been in it for the past 18 years, it seems like, on Wednesday night, but it hadn't been that long. I'm exaggerating a little bit, and It's been slow, but hopefully it's been profitable. And tonight we'll be considering these verses, and especially verses 10 and 11. We'll pay special attention to them tonight because I think those are the two key verses in this particular passage. But let's read together Titus chapter 3 and starting at verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. In verse 7, the Apostle Paul here mentions the word justified, being justified by his grace. That's an interesting word, and we understand that to mean justification. Justification basically means declared righteous by God. Declared righteous. If you want to render verse 7, that being declared righteous by his grace. Some years ago, I ran across the definition of justification in an Awana handbook that the kids study in Awana. They had to memorize this particular definition of justification. And it said that God declares a guilty sinner not guilty. God declares a guilty sinner not guilty. And you know, we were all, as here tonight, we were declared by God as guilty before him. But he's justified us. He's declared us not guilty by virtue of the fact that Jesus Christ, our Savior, paid the penalty for all our sins on the cross. We are now justified in his sight. We are declared righteous by God. We're not declared righteous by ourselves because there's nothing in ourselves that is righteous. We are declared righteous by God. We have been justified by him, by his grace. And of course, grace, we understand that to be the unmerited favor of God. And it also says, Paul writes also in verse 7, he says that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, our inheritance as Christians is eternal life. You know, that's the hope that we have for the future. Now, some people think that our hope is based on a fantasy, a kind of a pie in the sky, by and by type of thing. But you and I know that our faith in Christ is real. And the hope that we have is based upon the Word of God and upon the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's our hope. Eternal life. We are heirs of eternal life through our Savior. And in verse 7, it says we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If you look at the world and the people in it, what hope do they have? What hope does a Muslim have, or a Hindu, or a Buddhist, or an Orthodox Jew? What hope does anybody who hasn't received Jesus Christ as their Savior, what kind of hope do they have? Well, they have no hope. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we're the only ones in the world, who have hope are those who've placed their faith and trust in Christ. We have been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What a wonderful hope that is. It's a great hope, a wonderful hope. And it should give our hearts and minds assurance and comfort for the future that we have laid up in heaven, that wonderful eternal hope. We have something to look forward to. We have something to look forward to. We have nothing to fear. We don't even have to fear death. Death is the last enemy of the believer, but we don't have to fear that. We've been justified by God, we've been declared righteous by God, and we've been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What a wonderful thing to know, and what wonderful knowledge and of something to possess. That's a great thing. Paul goes on in verse 8. He says that he would like Titus to affirm constantly that they which have believed in God, that is, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, might be careful to maintain good works. That phrase, affirm constantly, Paul wants Titus to insist in the believers, to maintain good works. And you know, as believers, good works should be a reflection of the fact that we belong to Christ. Other people who see our lives and we talk to them many times on a daily basis, we help them, we show good works to them, that should be a reflection of our faith in Christ. And it should be a reflection of the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ. You know, we don't belong to the world. We don't belong to the devil. We don't belong to a group or an organization. We belong to our Savior. He bought us, He paid for us by His blood at the cross. And we should maintain good works. There's a verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, a familiar verse that you all know. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Do good unto all people. You know, that's what we should do as believers. As we have opportunity, if the opportunity presents itself, we should do good to people. But you know, we should do good to those, especially in Galatians 3:10, especially to those who are the household of faith. That is fellow believers. We have a responsibility before God to do good to one another, to help one another, to strengthen one another, to encourage one another. That's our the obligation according to the Word of God. Do good unto all people, especially those of the household of faith. You and I as believers are the household of faith. We should be doing good to each other. We should be maintaining good works, especially to each other, if we have that opportunity. And, you know, it's easy for us to slip into the habit of taking each other for granted. You know, I do that. I'm not going to tell you who I take for granted, but you know, we take each other for granted sometimes. And, you know, that's part of our human makeup, I think. But here, the admonition in the Word of God, we should be on the lookout. We should be willing and able to do good to each other, the household of faith. And that's what Paul meant in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. And he ends at the end of verse 8, it says, these things are good and profitable unto men. These are, you know, if we maintain good works to other people, that's good and profitable to them. And the world is looking for reality. The unsaved, non-Christian world is looking for reality in our faith. They're looking for something. You know, that guy Earl White, he says he's a Christian. Or that fellow, and you put your name in there. He or she says that they are a Christian. Well, if we are saved, if we do really believe in Jesus Christ, then we should be maintaining good works to other people. You know, that's what God expects out of us as believers. Paul goes on in verse 9. He said there are certain things in verse 9 that we should avoid. That we should avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. For they are unprofitable and vain. That word vain means useless or worthless. There's a verse also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. If you want to turn there just for a brief minute. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. Just a couple pages over, a verse in that connects Titus 3:9. 2 Timothy 2:23 says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife." The word foolish or the word unlearned means ignorant. But foolish and ignorant questions avoid, knowing they generate strife or arguments. You know, as Christians, we should avoid those things. And, you know, we can argue about all kinds of things. as believers. I would call those side issues. Certain things like laws, customs, preferences, cultural differences. For instance, eating certain kind of foods. Or another one would be, should we drink wine or grape juice at the Lord's Supper? You know, we can argue about that. You have your opinions about that. I have my opinions about it. We can expend more heat than light on a question like that. And theological nitpicking, you know, that edifies nobody, really. And there are certain questions that certain things that we should avoid that are in the realm of nitpicking. Now, we have to distinguish between what's important and what's nitpicking and side issues. Okay? You and I understand that. If we're talking about the doctrine of salvation, what is the gospel? How should we present the gospel to other people? You know, that's an important question. That's very important. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, is that important? Certainly it is. His resurrection from the dead 3 days later. That's an extremely important doctrine. That's the bulwark of the Christian faith, the resurrection of Christ. You know, these things are not nitpicking. The coming again of our Savior, which is mentioned a number of times in the Old and New Testament. You know, these things are important issues. We should defend these issues, these things, the gospel, the resurrection of Christ, the coming again of our Savior. We should be able to defend those things. What Paul is talking about here in verse 9 is the foolish questions, the side issues, the theological nitpicking that, you know, we can get involved in. We should avoid those things. You know, they help nobody. They edify nobody. And as Paul says in verse 9, they are unprofitable and useless, a waste of time. A waste of time. Now, we have to distinguish in our own minds what's important and what isn't. You know, some people think that drinking wine and grape juice at the Lord's Supper is a major, major issue. And they will go down to the mat fighting for one side or the other. And I'm not talking about just that issue. There are other issues, too, that we as believers talk about. Consumption of alcohol. And, you know, we can get distracted. We can be led down various blind alleys talking about all these things. And sometimes they erupt into quarrels. They erupt into fights. And we should avoid those things. You know, there's a difference between defending the doctrines of the Christian faith, the basic doctrines of the faith, and get caught up in these side issues. The Apostle Paul says, avoid these things. Avoid these things because they are unprofitable and useless to God's people. Now, in verses 10 and 11, Paul mentions in verse 10 that a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. That word heretic there means a divisive person, or a person that causes divisions within the body of Christ. There are a couple of other verses that I would like to take a look at in connection with this. The first one is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Now in verse 6, the Apostle Paul is issuing a command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that's important in verse 6. And he says, you withdraw yourselves from every brother. You know, you notice there he's talking about a brother, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not an unsaved person. Withdraw from every brother, yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, or not after tradition which he received of us. You know, we all want to show love to one another as believers in the Lord Jesus, even when we fail. You know, we want to show compassion to one another. But there are certain instances which a person, a Christian, can cause divisions in them. They can cause problems among the believers, where the local church level or in a group or in an organization, it doesn't matter. But sometimes believers commit a sin. You know, to use an illustration, I'll use myself instead of somebody else. as an illustration. You know, if I go to a store down here at the mall and I steal something, shoplift, I'm caught and arrested, charged with shoplifting. And, of course, the Christians here at Northgate Chapel hear about it. I confess my sin to the Lord. And, you know, everything's okay. You know, I'm accepted back into fellowship. I'm sorry for what I've done. But if I, a few months later, I do it again. Maybe a couple weeks later, I do it again. Maybe 4 or 5 months later, I do it again. You know, at that particular point, you know, you have to realize that I have a problem that has to be dealt with within the local church. I'm walking disorderly. And it says in 2 Thessalonians 3:6 that you have a responsibility to withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. You know, there has to be a point in time where sin in the local church has to be dealt with. And if I'm the one committing sin, I'm the one that has to be dealt with. Now, there's another verse in Romans chapter 16. Let's look at that. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Paul is saying here that note those, that is the word mark them, note those that are cause divisions and offenses. And there's something we're supposed to do in verse 17. We're supposed to avoid them that cause divisions within the body of Christ. You know, this is causing divisions within the body. You know, that's a serious thing. It's a sin before God, and we're going to look at that in verse 11. A few years ago, I was preaching down at an assembly, and I remember that particular Sunday morning I came to the church and went to the Lord's Supper, and it was about 8 or 10 people there at the Lord's Supper, and the auditorium is about this size. They could have easily seat to about 200, 300 people. And I was talking to one of the elders between meetings and later on at his house at lunchtime, and he was telling me that 4 or 5 months previous to that, there had been a split in that church. They had invited a man there who had come. He had was preaching to the people a certain doctrine. Many of the Christians, or some of the Christians there, were drawn to this particular doctrine. They liked it. It made sense to them. Many Christians did not agree with the preaching that this man was giving. It caused a division in that church, in that assembly. There were, and to complicate the matters, this particular brother was, he had a very pleasing personality. He had the ability to attract people to himself. And the elders sat down with this man and told him at least twice and said, listen, you're going to have to quit preaching this doctrine. You're dividing the assembly. He refused to do it. The elders again talked to him and said, you're going to have to stop. If you don't stop, you're going to have to leave. He said, according to what this elder told me, he said, if I leave, I'm going to take some people with me. And he did. He took about 42 people away out of that assembly. He split it. It was split. I don't know what the results have been a few years ago. I don't know what the status of that particular assembly is. And you know, that brother may think he's doing the right thing. He may be convinced in his own mind that the doctrine he's preaching to the people was biblical and scriptural. But I'm going to tell you something. No matter what doctrine you preach to other people, me or you or any other believer have no right to divide the body of Christ. We have no business doing that. It's a serious sin to do such a thing. As a matter of fact, verse 11 says, and knowing that he that is such is subverted. The word subverted here means warped. Warped. That he is warped and sinneth, being condemned of himself, being self-condemned. You know, that's a serious sin to divide the body of Christ. I'd like to ask you a question. Would our Savior want his body divided? The Lord Jesus Christ is head of the body of Christ. We belong to him. Does he want us to deliberately and willfully divide the body of Christ? Now, you know, we have to make a distinction here between the right kind of division, if you want to call it that. sometimes if a local church and assembly gets away from biblical preaching and teaching, sometimes you have to leave. But even if I disagreed with some of the things that are going on here at Northgate Chapel, I told the elders, listen, I just don't agree with what you're doing and what's going on here. I'm going to leave. I can do that if I base my beliefs on the scriptures. I'm leaving on the fact that the word of God is being violated. If I believe that, then I can leave. I have no right to take 10 or 12 or 15 or 20 people with me. That's a sin, brother, sister in Christ. I have no right to do that. Neither does any believer have a right to divide, to cause divisions in the body of Christ. Now, this illustration I gave you of this particular assembly is a fairly common thing among the people of God, unfortunately. Not only in the assemblies, but any denominational church or any local church has been divided. There are divisions. There are divisions among Christians which are absurd and foolish. I've read and heard of churches, and you have too, who divided over the color of the carpet in the church or the drapes. How foolish and how stupid that is to divide, to split the body of Christ over questions like that. And, you know, it's sad because, you know, you read about certain these things in the newspaper about churches which divide and split over various issues. The newspapers get the news, and I've even seen churches go to court suing one another over divisions. How sad, how tragic that is. It must grieve the heart of our Savior for believers to be acting in such a way. Maintaining the unity in the body of Christ is important. The Apostle Paul says it's important. If a person who willfully and deliberately causes divisions in the body of Christ, in verse 11, is warped and sinning and self-condemned. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And we spent enough time on that. In verses 12 through 15, which close out this epistle, the Apostle Paul mentions a number of names here. And I think it's interesting, in many of his epistles, maybe not all of them, in many of them, Paul mentions certain Christians that have been helping him, have been of use to him. He had a great affection and love for certain Christians in the churches he traveled in. He mentioned their names in the ending of his epistles in many cases. And in all of Paul's epistles, he always ends his letters with encouragement and love and friendship. And we could always say about the Apostle Paul that he had a real love for all of God's people. He loved all of them. Even the ones that disagreed with him, he still loved them. And here we see also in verse 14, a familiar phrase. He says in verse 14, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works." Maintain good works. He's again encouraging Titus to... When he talks to the Christian ministers, to the Christians on the island of Crete, to encourage them to maintain good works. And that's repeated, you know, from a previous verse there that we talked about. And the Apostle Paul ends this epistle on a word of encouragement, remembering those Christians whom he loves and remembering those Christians who have been such a great support and encouragement and help to him. He remembers those Christians. He writes their names down. And he thanks the believers there in many of his epistles. And that's a wonderful thing, to know that you're appreciated and loved by someone as great as the Apostle Paul. And we see in verse 15, we can echo Paul's ending in verse 15 when he says, "All that are with me salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen."